Let us pray. Our loving Lord, Emmanuel, we thank you that you are always with us and that you speak to us through your holy scriptures. Please, Lord, now open our hearts. Help us, please, to believe and to receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the letter of James as we continue our study through this letter. And our passage this morning comes from chapter 3 and from verse 13 onwards. James chapter 3, from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Perhaps in verse 18 I should tell you that when I told the guys playing paintball yesterday that this didn't seem appropriate to being a peacemaker, that Jason's response was, do you know there's a big gun called a peacemaker? So, not the response I was looking for. James has been asking us throughout his letter whether we are living genuine Christian lives. Genuine Christian lives. Is there any evidence of true faith in how we live? And if you remember, he says that the three marks of a genuine Christian life are care for the needy, the poor and vulnerable, holy speech, that you harness and control your tongue, and avoiding worldliness, which we come to in chapter 4. But in these verses today, our passage today, at the end of chapter 3, James asks, are you living a beautiful Christian life? Are you living a beautiful Christian life? Now the key thing is that true beauty is not what you might think it is. I'm sure you'll have noticed on the TV adverts how everyone is so handsome or beautiful. When it comes to advertising, you know, cars or clothes or holidays, how come everyone has perfect white teeth, muscled abs? They're all tall, golden tans, slim and athletic. How come no one like me is ever on one of those adverts? Well, it's because our world has redefined beauty. It's redefined beauty to mean something outward and physical and to be conformed to a certain kind of look. And it believes that if it shows us beautiful people in adverts, then if we buy the product, we think that we will become beautiful like them. Perhaps that's actually something that's maybe been quite painful in your life, because the world or other people have made you feel that you're no good because you don't match up to this idea of beauty. But let me suggest that is not what true beauty is really made up of. The Bible describes God as being beautiful. Psalm 29, his holiness is beautiful. But God doesn't have a physical body, he is spirit. So beauty is not physical. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as being the most handsome and beautiful man who has ever been. The Song of Songs says that he is the fairest among 10,000. Yet, The scriptures tell us that there was nothing outwardly attractive or noticeable about Jesus in the flesh. Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So his beauty is not made up of outward physical appearance. And this is all because true beauty is not something physical, but moral. It's not something physical, it is seen in your character and your actions. True beauty is seen in who you are and how you act, not what you look like physically. Someone that the world may think is ugly by its pathetic standards may in God's eyes be the most beautiful person of all when measured by true beauty. Now you're thinking, what does that have to do with these verses in James? Well, in verses 13 to 18, James is telling us what a truly beautiful person looks like. And he's calling on us to live beautiful lives. And he shows us what makes us truly ugly. You see, in verse 13, James calls on us to show our faith by good conduct. Now, honestly, that needs to be translated more accurately. The words good conduct are more literally beautiful works, beautiful actions, or you could say lovely looking actions. You see, there are two words for good in Greek. The first is agathos, and it means something is good. It means that its substance, its essence, its quality is good. But there's another word, kalos, which emphasizes being good in appearance, lovely looking, beautiful. And it's that second word that James is using. He's saying that Christians should show who they are by living beautiful lives. Do you remember the emphasis we've seen in chapter 2, that faith must be visible? He's carrying on that thought. And by holy actions and a holy character, we show true beauty to God and to others. But then the key heart of these verses is he tells us what true beauty is. This is the heart of his definition. True beauty is seen in little deeds of meekness, not big words of boasting. True beauty is seen in little deeds of meekness, not big words of boasting. If you look at the question in verse 13, you need to understand that that's not a compliment. When he says, who is wise? Who's an expert among you? More literally. That's actually a barbed rebuke to people in the church who thought that they were wise and understanding. They want everyone to know they're the real Christians. They've got it all figured out. They're the experts in the faith. They set themselves and push themselves forward to teach others. Remember, all throughout the letter, James is rebuking Christians who are all words and no deeds. Chapter 2, they gave warm words to the poor, but nothing else. Chapter 3, verse 1, they mustn't rush into setting themselves up as teachers. And here in verse 14, they're guilty of self-seeking, self-promotion, boasting. Do you want to try and understand the kind of character that he's criticizing? Well, have you ever met these few people in the church? Let me introduce you to Mr. Hardhead. He is an expert in theology, and he wants everyone to know it. If you want to know what the church fathers had to say about homoousion, or the hypostatic union, or what the Reformed argue about eschatology, or what happened in the year 1662, he's your man. He's read it all. When the Bible is open, he's the one telling everybody what it means. He's locked himself away in the study, night after night, reading up about manuscripts and heresies and verb declensions. But when the wife needs help with the children, he's nowhere to be found. He's far too busy doing important things for that. When there's a little old lady in the church who needs a lift, or a single mum who needs help with shopping, well, you better call somebody else. That is far beneath him. He says he doesn't suffer fools gladly. Teaching the children in Sunday school, sweeping up the floor after church, I'm far too important for that. He boasts. His head is full of knowledge and thinks that makes him a great Christian.
but his life is missing the beauty of meekness. Or perhaps you know his sister, Mrs. Super Spiritual. She comes to church every week, all abuzz, because of her latest encounter with God. She claims she's been lifted up to the third heaven with Paul. She's experienced meeting angels in her prayer time. She walks in spiritual triumph every day. She's overcome her sins. She's a prayer warrior. She's a powerful evangelist. She's led three people to Christ before having breakfast, and she rises at 3 a.m. for a devotional time. And she lets you know about it. She's not boasting, of course. No, no. She's just giving you an example and sharing her strength with you, you weak Christian. And fails to notice how she leaves Christians in her wake feeling that they must be failures. She boasts of spiritual experiences, but she lacks the beauty of meekness. Or my personal favourite, perhaps you've met Mr. Overly Zealous. He's just discovered Calvinism, that God is sovereign. And he's like a roaring fire. He's going to let everybody know about it. And he's highly suspicious if you don't think the same way. He's a terror particularly to his family. Always quoting scripture at them when they're trying to sit down and do the dishes or get dinner ready. And he's always on at them. Always making everybody feel that they're just not quite a good enough Christian. He's quick to label people. Oh, you must be an Arminian. Oh, you must be one of those liberal Christians. And his favourite word is tulip. Perhaps you've met him. Or perhaps you know Mr. Opinionated. Mr. Opinionated knows that there are many mysteries in the Christian faith. But don't worry, he solved them. He knows that Christians disagree about certain things. How some of the prophecies will be fulfilled. Is it going to be a millennium on earth or is it symbolic? What do the seven vials in Revelation mean? And just how long was the creation week? Thousands of years or just a few days? And what about those issues that divide? Christians of good conscience? Church government or baptism? Well, not to worry. Mr. Opinionated is sure he has it all solved. He knows all the answers. And woe betide you if you disagree with him. You must clearly be an unsafe Christian. And so Mr. Opinionated finds himself belonging to smaller and smaller circles of Christians. Because he finds he can only fellowship with those who have it right. Who think just like he does. He boasts of a love of the truth, but he lacks the beauty of meekness. Do you get the kind of flavour of the character that James is criticising here? Who wants to set himself up as an expert? The Christian who takes pride in their learning or understanding. The Christian who likes to boast in front of others. The Christian who thinks that they are a better Christian than everybody else. Now that is not to downplay the benefit of studying doctrine or spiritual experiences. Those are good and wonderful things. And they grow us and transform us. And we should be blessed with experiences of God. But James's point is that if you boast in any of those things, or you think that those things make you a good Christian, you've got it completely wrong. It is, verse 14, a lie against the truth. It is not actually consistent with the truth you claim to understand. What makes a Christian beautiful to God and to others is not big or boastful words, but humble, loving service to others. Good deeds done in meekness. True beauty is not big words, but meekness. Acts of sacrificial service. Don't seek to be well known. Don't seek a reputation. Don't seek to be influential. Don't seek to put yourself forward. Rather, as Romans 12:16 says, give yourself to humble tasks. Because true Christianity is not just made up of beliefs in here or opinions, but it is about life and power, about works, about fruit. Verse 17 gives you a good definition of the meekness he's describing. Humility in action. You are peaceable, gentle. You're willing to yield when you disagree. You're merciful. You're full of mercy. You forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Now that is what God finds beautiful. So meekness, this spirit, this character, is all about doing the humble jobs, the thankless tasks, the being a peacemaker, The taking trouble onto yourself in order to help another. Quiet, small words and deeds. Patience. It seeks no fame or credit or applause. Now there is some good news here. Because it means that when you and I just live our ordinary day-to-day lives in this attitude of meekness, that we are truly pleasing to God. You don't need to go and do something big and flashy in order to be pleasing to God. It's when at work you forgive the person who sinned against you. It's when at home you clean up and somebody doesn't deserve it. Those things are very pleasing to God. Perhaps you might want to think about the man in the Bible who, apart from the Lord Jesus, was described as being the meekest man who ever lived. That was Moses. Where do you see his meekness? Well, remember when he's called at the burning bush. He has this humble opinion of himself. He says, no, not me, Lord. I'm not good enough. Send somebody else. And then when even the Israelites rebel against him and say, look, we don't want you in charge, Moses. Moses doesn't fight back and defend himself. But he falls on his face before them. That's that kind of attitude of meekness, above all towards your enemies. Of forgiving and forgetting yourself. So to sum up James's words here, it's the exact same thought that you find in 1 Corinthians 8. There the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So yes, pursue growing and filling your mind with the great truths of God. But when you reach that point of going, well, I just don't understand everything. Remember, what is truly pleasing to God is actually the humble, meek deeds of service. That spirit of love to others. So, James asks, are you living a beautiful Christian life? Not by boasting. Do you think that you're better than others? But what really counts is a life of humble, meek, good deeds. But then there's a great contrast. James shows us what true ugliness looks like. In verses 15 and 16, he warns us about a temptation that we all face as Christians. And it's the temptation to even take pride in our faith. Spiritual pride, pride in being a spiritual Christian, is the worst kind. You see, the wisdom that he speaks about in verse 15 is that way of thinking we've just been describing. The wisdom that thinks Christianity is made up of words and not humble service. The wisdom that is full of pride and self-seeking. The wisdom that says, look at me. How well the Bible knows us. The Lord knows that even when we're doing the right thing and something good and useful, that we can spoil it by having the wrong motives and the wrong spirit. It is a good thing to study the Bible and share it with others. It is a terrible thing if we do so to look clever and smart. It is a good thing to be a leader in the church, to care for other Christians. It's a terrible thing if you do it to make people like you. It's a good thing to pray in the prayer meeting, to sing loudly in worship, to share your wisdom and experience. But it's a terrible thing if you do it to look spiritual. It's a good thing to do all the good we can, to evangelize. It's a terrible thing if we then look down our noses at younger or weaker Christians. How sneaky, how powerful pride is, that it clings to our most spiritual and holy good works. Like a blob of oil dropped on a fine art painting. Even just a tiny amount spoils everything. Again, James is saying to us exactly the same thing that Jesus warned us about in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Look at me. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. True beauty does not say, look at me and what I've done. Meekness doesn't think of self at all. Again, isn't James challenging and convicting? James wants you to grasp how ugly pride is. He says it is earthly, it is worldly. He means it belongs to the whole sphere and kingdom and realm of the world without God. It is sensual, or more literally, unspiritual. It means it is a way of life that is devoid of the Holy Spirit and offensive to Him. The Spirit will not dwell in a heart of pride. And it is demonic. What led to the fall of the angels and Satan from being angels was their pride in their own glory. What led Satan to fall was surely his desire to say, "Look at me." And he says, where this ugly pride is lurking in your heart, you can be sure that it is a cover for all kinds of foul and disgusting sin. Where it lingers, every evil thing is there. This kind of pride gives birth to anger, to hate, to abuse, all kinds of uncleanness. He's saying, run! Run! Do you see how ugly this kind of pride is as a Christian? Now surely, you and I face this temptation today more than perhaps any other generation of Christians. Because in the Western world, we have become obsessed with ourselves. We live in a narcissistic culture where it's all about promoting yourself, beautifying yourself. And that culture has affected each one of us. But true beauty is not self-seeking. This kind of pride is ultimately that you love yourself more than Jesus. Do you know, it's even possible, you can deduce from this, that it is possible to love the Christian faith, to love learning, to love doctrine, to love religious things, more than you actually love Jesus himself. That's how subtle pride can be. So are you walking in the spirit of meekness? Do you see how ugly pride really is? But then third, and finally, in verses 17 to 18, James returns to the good news. And he wants us to know that a truly beautiful Christian life is a blessed life. Here's how to live a really good life. The good life. To be blessed. James speaks here of meekness, purity, being a peacemaker, being merciful, and of righteousness. Meekness, purity, peacemaking, mercy, righteousness. Do those words remind you of anything? The Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. The passage we heard from Matthew. The very same qualities that Jesus spoke about there. Do you remember how we've seen all the way through? James keeps referring back to the words of Jesus. He's saying, just as Jesus did, this is the life that will be blessed. It will bring in a harvest of righteousness. This is the kind of life that will be blessed by God. It says it is from above. It means this is how God himself thinks. We can live lives that are pleasing to God if we're devoted to meek service. Is there anything more glorious than to show this character and glory of God in our ordinary daily lives? So next time you're frustrated when you're doing the chores, when you have to be patient with somebody again, and you have to pick up the pieces of somebody else's wreckage, realize in that moment you are showing something of the beauty and glory of the meekness of God. And that is a blessed life. Because if you think about it, all that the Lord does for others and for us is small to him. Even when he created the universe, that was small to him. He's an infinite God. All that God does is in meekness. It's all small to him. So what a wonderful thing when we show that meekness of character. But then consider too that the Lord even humbled himself, took on the role of a servant when Christ came as the Saviour. That he devoted himself to humble, meek, simple tasks. He never sought fame, but he turned from it. He lived 90% of his life in complete obscurity, serving in his family, working hard, probably as a carpenter, humbly walking with his God. And that this meek life, up until he was about 30, not seeking his own glory or his own way, was so pleasing to God that when he came to be baptized, God saw how beautiful he was in his humanity and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then he continued in meekness. That could have gone to his head with spiritual pride. But as Isaiah says, he did not cry out on the streets. He never once sought self-advancement or to be made a fuss of. But he fled from that. Many times the Gospels record Jesus departing from the crowds. When you do a good job and the accolades are given and everyone says to you, "Oh, what a great Christian you must be. Thanks for your prayers and example." Oh, run away, because that's where the temptation to pride will come. When the crowds came to make him king, he went off to be on his own and pray. When they cheered on Palm Sunday, he turned from it and embraced the cross. And in the most meek and suffering spirit, endured all the hostility and scorn of his enemies and prayed, "Father, forgive them." It is this meekness. He himself said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." That is what is so beautiful in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign Lord of all. It came down from above, was clothed in flesh, walked among us. So God is not looking for big words, for great deeds, for anything that draws attention to self, but to those humble acts of meekness, being a good dad, a good mother, patience, kindness, giving, forgiving those who've wronged you. But also, this wisdom is from above, and to above it will return. This meekness is the way to heaven. That is the great promise that Jesus gave us when he said, "Blessed are the meek." Why? Because they shall inherit the earth. They shall receive mercy. They shall be called the sons of God. They shall see God. These are the blessings of heaven, of joy and a fullness of happiness and honor that we cannot imagine. He's saying, here's the way to this blessedness of heaven, a meek life. We are saved by God's grace, but this grace should make us meek. And the fruit, the harvest of righteousness, will be reaped if you are living this meek life. Because on that day in heaven, those who give evidence of their faith in meekness, who are truly saved by grace, shall be dressed in white robes of righteousness and holiness, reflecting God's glory back to him in praise and love. Then we shall be truly beautiful. Completely beautiful. So says James. Beware the ugliness of boasting, of big words, of pride, and give yourself to a spirit of meekness, of humble deeds, of love to others. That is the beautiful and blessed Christian life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us in the gospel to such unworthy and sinful people like us. Lord, we pray that you would root out the pride in our hearts, especially, Lord, that spiritual pride that would even try to boast in being a Christian. Lord, may it be a horrible and ugly thing in our eyes. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to spot it in ourselves. But we pray too, you would clothe us with the meekness of Jesus Christ, that we would not see others' faults, but would see only their good. And that in meekness, Lord, we would count ourselves as being less important than others. And we pray, O Lord, that some of the beauty of Jesus might be seen in us as we live quiet and humble lives of service. Lord, may it truly be all to your glory, as you are the only one worthy of all praise. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.